So glad you're here tonight. We're actually beginning a new kind of series of talks. And if you didn't know, last week was actually Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost on the church calendar, and a great reminder. And it's really interesting because last week actually is like the birthday of the church, right? That we celebrate every year, that Pentecost was when the church was birthed through the Holy Spirit, where Jesus told the apostles in Acts 1, where he says, "Wait in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. And when I do, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." And so the apostles actually obey. They wait in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room praying, right? And the Holy Spirit pours out. And actually what happens is Jesus does what he said he would do, which is to empower them to be his messengers and to form them into a new family. Right? A family that has a new covenant. So the old covenant is what bound the family of Israel together in the new covenant. Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed for our sins, his resurrection, right, to seal new life in the age to come, right? So all that new covenant actually creates this new family. And so as we talk about Pentecost, it just reminds me of the importance of the Holy Spirit. And that the church has to really have a robust view of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and have a deep understanding of who each one is in their distinct nature and what they do in our lives, how they operate. And it's really fascinating because if you go back to the words of Jesus, you find so much about the Holy Spirit and what he's going to come to do and how he will interact with us and how we should interact with him. And it's funny because for a lot of us, we might have grown up in backgrounds, either grown up not going to church or grown up in a church that really didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And so it can seem weird and it can seem kind of kooky and kind of maybe a little bit more like crazy religion stuff to believe that there's actually a Holy Spirit that Jesus said when you receive him into your life, that the Holy Spirit actually comes to reside in you, lives in you. And actually what happens in the Christian life is that the Holy Spirit in you begins to change your nature so that you can actually be like Jesus, so that you can actually do the things that Jesus did and live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. And so in understanding that, I think we have to ask ourselves, so Jesus told his disciples, he gathered them around, he said, "I'm leaving." Right? So I'm going to another place, and they're like, "Leaving? What do you mean? I thought you were going to be king. We're going to take over. It's going to be awesome." And he's like, "No, I'm leaving, and I'm going to send the Helper, right? The Holy Spirit. And when he comes and when he fills you, greater things will you do than even I have done." Right? Which is such a crazy promise. When you think about all the things that Jesus did in his earthly life, in just 3 years, he packed in some pretty incredible actions, whether it's the feeding of the 5,000 or the miracle of the water into wine, which is my personal favorite. I wish that one would just keep going. Just joking. Maybe. You know, all the stuff that Jesus did in 3 years, you're just going like, man, how could they do greater? But it's amazing because after 3 years, Jesus dies on the cross with 12 disciples who all pretty much take off. And all that's left really is his mom and kind of a troop of women who were actually faithful, who stayed till the very end, who didn't run in fear. And next thing you know, these guys who were scared and ran off, and these women who were faithful come together in prayer, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to preach the good news of Jesus, of his love for humankind, of his forgiveness of sins. And that little troop of 12 plus some becomes, you know, it says 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, which was just men, just counting the men, not counting women and children. And it just begins to spread. And you think, wow, it's amazing because the words of Jesus came true. At the end of the book of Acts, you see the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus had actually spread all throughout the Roman Empire, right? That greater things will you do if you actually will open your life to the Holy Spirit and to his work. And so the question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? What's supposed to happen in our lives? And I think what happens many times is when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think a lot about the kind of manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and we think about Pentecost and that, you know, they spoke in tongues and there were these kind of great miraculous things. And And I believe that those things were true. I believe that they still happen. I don't know that they were meant to be everyday occurrences, right? That if every time you pray in your quiet time, if a flaming tongue is not hovering over you, that means like the Holy Spirit's not there, right? I don't believe that. But we have to ask the question, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, to have the power of the Holy Spirit in us? And it's really interesting because Paul makes this really important distinction in Corinthians, right? He's talking to the church about the spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of the spiritual gifts, in chapter 12, he's listing all the spiritual gifts and what they do. And then in chapter 14, he's listing how to operate in the gifts in the church and have order. But smack in the middle of them, he says, but let me show you a greater way, which is love, right? And he says, if you speak in tongues of 1,000 angels but have not love, you're but like a clanging cymbal, right? And he's saying love is the greatest outcome of the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? Not miracles, not prophecy, not tongues, not all these other things. Actually, the Holy Spirit transforming us into beings who can love each other, not only each other, but our enemies. Like that is the greatest outcome of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is that he can change us into being people who love. And really, that's the story of Christianity. Past the miraculous events that kind of birthed the church, past all these things that we believe are true and real, and that we serve a God who's alive and he's powerful and he can break into the here and now and do things that we could never imagine. Past all that, the story of the spread of Christianity, which went from, you know, 12 young men and a group of women and children in an upper room, to 325 years later being over half the Roman Empire, to where the Roman emperor actually becomes a Christian. Like that gap, the story of that movement is love. It's the Holy Spirit changing people, changing your hearts, right? That's the new covenant. He says, I'll take your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll actually write my commandments on your heart. Not just that the commandments of Jesus are in a book, which I love that they're in a book, that we can read them. It's that as the Holy Spirit lives in you and works through you, that those commands become part of your heart. They change you from the inside to the out. So that you have people in the Roman Empire writing about Christians saying, look at how they love one another. I love it. You have this conversation of letters between the emperor and one of his top guys, and they're trying to figure out what to do with all these Christians, because it doesn't matter how many they crucify, doesn't matter how many they torture, how many times they try to kick them out of the country, they keep multiplying. More Christians, more Christians, more Christians. And this guy is kind of complaining back to the empire, to the emperor, saying, like, well, what are we supposed to do? They not only love each other, but they love our people as well. They're like, when people die, they bury them with honor. When people are sick, the Christians visit them. When there's a famine, everybody else leaves. The Christians stay and take care of the poor and the helpless, right? When there's a disease, like a plague that runs through, everybody else leaves the city and the Christians stay and they die alongside people. And they pray for them and they love them and they bind their wounds. He's just going, what? He's like, we can't pay our employees enough to do these things. That's basically what he's saying. He's like, we can do it all that we want, but we can't do that. And you know what the bottom line is? What he's saying is we can't change people's hearts. There's something about these people that they are different. And what we believe is that that's the Holy Spirit. So I've been asking myself this question is, what does it mean to be spiritual? Right? Because that's kind of a real catchy term these days. Well, yeah, I just want to be spiritual. And it's usually cast, and I want to be spiritual, not what? Religious, right? And spiritual, not religious. I don't want to be religious. I really want to be spiritual, and my spiritual life, and all these things. And it's interesting, because when you start to think, what does it mean to be spiritual? I think the origination in Christian terms to be spiritual was to be Spirit-filled. That is your spiritual life, is to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that once that takes place, certain things begin to happen. And so what we're dealing with in Romans 8, if you have your Bible, if you have an iPhone with a Bible app, now it's okay to bring your phone out and look at it. Otherwise, I'll think you're bored, which is okay. That's okay. Romans 8, life in the Spirit. I love this. Such a great passage of Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's just a great statement to start with. that those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation on you for your sins, for your mistakes, for your failures, for your family history, all these things, all that stuff. He says, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have given your life to Him and He has entered and taken up residence in you, He dwells in you, there's now no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I love that He said when God is in heaven, He's looking at what's happening in humans and He's realizing that the law, right, the set of rules couldn't change human hearts, right? It could make them aware of their sin. It could give them something to shoot for, right, something to try to do. But when He saw that that wasn't working, I love His response. His response is, I will come down from my throne in heaven and I will live as a human and fulfill the law on their behalf. What an incredible response. And really, as Christians, this is what sets our system of faith apart from any other in the world, is that we believe in a God who doesn't just live far away and condemn us for our sin. He doesn't just give us rules to live by. He's not disappointed always in us, condemning always, waiting for sacrifices to appease Him. He's actually saying, I saw the ones that I love, my creation, suffering under the weight of sin and death, and so I became like them so as to win them back to myself. What an incredible thing. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So this sets our contrast of what it means to be spiritual, right? What it means to be spiritual is to set your mind, right, your entire life on the things of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? What does He do? What's His character? What's His operation? Like, what's His purpose? That our lives are actually aligned with that rather than the flesh. To be unspiritual is to be fleshly, is to be concerned only with the things of the world, only with our own ideas and desires and wants. And he says, so those who set their minds to the flesh live to the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so this fascinating thing happens, right, is that the more we set our minds on the things of the flesh, the more we reap death, is what the Scripture says, which when I hear that, I don't think of like actual death. I think of the lack of life that comes from an obsession with temporary things and with gaining and striving and grasping and acquiring and power and pleasure and all these things, fame. That the more we set our mind on those things, actually we begin to reap death. But that when we set our mind on the Spirit, it's life and peace. And it's amazing, because if you would just ask random people on the street, what is it that you desire? Like just at a really deep soul level, like in your guts. I love the Hebrew word for soul is actually like something that's in your gut. Like that's your soul. It's just like, oh, that inner part of you. Right? And I think most of us would say, what I want from life more than anything is life and peace. Like good life and just peace. I want peace in my relationships. I want peace with my children. I want peace with my neighbors. I want peace in my city, in my state, in my country, in the world. Sounds a little bit like Miss USA, right? Peace. That's what what do you want? World peace. But I think it's true. Life and peace. And what we're saying is that's available to you. But it's not available through the flesh. And I think most of us could actually give story after story of ways that we've pursued the flesh that don't actually end in life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's interesting that it says the mind that is set on the flesh is actually a prideful mind. One that says, I don't need God. I don't need other people. I only need myself because I can make it. I'll try harder. I'll work more. I'll make more money. I'll get better. I'll learn more. Everything is about me striving. It doesn't want to submit, right? And this is a difficult thing for humans because we don't like to submit. We don't like to submit to God. We don't like to submit to others. We want to be masters of our own domain. And it's interesting that God in here connects submission to peace in life. That actually letting go, surrendering our lives and our hopes and our dreams and our family and our jobs, all those things to Him actually is the path to life and peace. So the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I love that. So actually to live in the Spirit is to return to have the spirit of a child who lives in daily dependence on someone else. Remember when Jesus says, if you don't become like these children, you can't come to me, right? He looks at these kids like, look at the way they come to me. And it's interesting because it says that these children gathered around Jesus, and you can picture what children do. You can picture Jesus sitting there teaching, all these important people trying to listen, and a group of little ones just crowding through and crawling on Jesus and tugging his beard and, you know, on his back. And he's probably like, where? There's like eight of them are just crawling all over him. And he's loving it. And he's saying, like, this is what I want you to be like. I want you to come to me with such enthusiasm and trust and love that I'm good, that you're just putting all your weight on me. And it's interesting because once you have, like, small kids, it really is weird that they don't worry about anything, right? And in fact, like, if you have small children that are worrying, it's actually a pretty concerning thing, right? Like, if you're, like, your kid, if you walked in, your kid was like, you know, crunching the numbers on your budget, going like, Dad, I don't know. This looks, you'd be like, hey, what's wrong with you? Go ride a bike. Like, do something. Be a kid, right? And so it's amazing that they just live life with this free spirit saying, as long as Mom and Dad are here, I'm good, right? And you put your kid up high. So I like to, Judah, I like to take him out of our minivan, our really cool minivan, the Swagger Wagon. And I take him out of there. And I like to put him on the roof because he just loves it, right? And then his instant reaction, I put him on the roof, he starts laughing, and then he does sack of potatoes and he just slides off, expecting me to catch him every time, which luckily until this point I've been, you know, 100% on catching him because he's a heavy little sucker. But it's funny that he just has no thought that maybe he would crash like onto the concrete and hurt himself. He's just like, oh yeah, Dad's here, he's got me. So I love that he's like, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons who cry, Abba, Father, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified in Him. So I love that the Spirit of God actually brings these things into our life about being sons and daughters, our identity in Christ, about being fellow heirs with Christ, like reigning with Him. But there's certain things where it talks about if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's move to Galatians 5, just real quick, and we'll kind of wrap up. Galatians 5, I love this. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's verse 1 of chapter 5. Move on to 13, it says this, for you who are called to freedom, brothers, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, and to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So the flesh is actually there to battle against your real desire. So this is what's interesting. A lot of times we kind of hear that our desires are bad and that God's actually always trying to make them good. But really what it says is, when you come to know Christ and the Spirit fills you, your desires are good, and what's happening is your flesh is trying to turn you to the bad, right? So I don't know very many people who just sit around desiring to lie, steal, cheat, kill. Like they're like, oh, I just really want to lie today. This feels so good. I just love pulling one over on my spouse. It's awesome, right? It's like, that's not the desire. What you're saying is every day you're like, I want to live in truth and integrity. I want to love my neighbor, right? And what's happening is the flesh in you is battling against you every day. And so that's when I say first that the Spirit of God lives in you. You're actually a saint, right? And we talked about this on our men's retreat. You're a saint who struggles with sin. You're not a sinner, right, who struggles to be good, right? So those are two different categories, and it really is important to think about yourself in that way. So it says this, I love it, it says that the flesh keeps you from doing what you want to do because you know that what you want is to be good. Your desire is to serve God, to love God, to worship God, to love your spouse, to love your children, to honor your parents, to be a good neighbor, to work hard at work and be honest and have integrity. That's your desire. Like, I just don't believe that you're sitting there trying to do evil. But it says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That was an interesting community in Galatia. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's saying, here's what happens when you sow into the flesh, right? When you indulge the flesh, here's what comes of it. And it's interesting that in that list of things, we typically focus on certain things, right? We're like, sexual immorality. See that? God, you know, Paul says here that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But rarely do you have people like point to this and say, jealousy. If you're a jealous person, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. When was the last time you heard in church that jealousy was right next to sexual immorality in a list of sin that actually keeps you from the kingdom of God? Or envy, or fits of anger. Anybody here struggle with anger? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I do. Rivalries, dissension, division. These things are things that keep us from the kingdom of God. But listen to this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So I just want to wrap up with this. Those things, I think all of us would say, if I died today and we had a funeral, I would be so pleased if somebody would get up and describe me in that way. They would say, Jonathan was loving, he was gentle, he was faithful, he displayed self-control, he was kind, he lived with peace, and he was good. Right? Those are the things that we desire more than anything, and yet sometimes we struggle. And so let me just say this, that I think this was a turning point in my life when somebody told me these words. And it's funny because it was really random, but they said, you are not your personality. You're not your personality. In a strange way, you are, right? That's who you are, and it's who you have been, but your personality is not an excuse to just be who you are. Well, I'm just that way. I just always had an anger problem. That's just, you know, that's who I am, right? the entire point of Christianity is to transform you into something new. So it says when the Spirit of God lives in you and fills you, it gives you a new nature and new abilities. The abilities we would call spiritual gifts. Things that you were never able to do until the Spirit of God filled you up. And the nature is something that I was a sinner, and then Christ cleansed me, He forgave me, and He gave me a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That all that other stuff got wiped away, and not just, so this is what's crazy, not just your sin got wiped away, your entire nature got wiped away and transformed into something new. You received a new nature. A nature that desires love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so here's my thing as we talk for the next coming weeks about how to become these kind of people. How to become loving. Like, what does it mean to not just love people, but to become a loving person? Have you met somebody like that? We're just going like, it's not that they love people, it's that they are loving. It's their nature. It's the thing that comes out of them when the pressure's on, when bad things happen, when nobody's looking. It's that they've literally been transformed. It's not that they're patient, or that they practice patience. It's that they are patient. I don't know about you guys, but I long to become that kind of person, somebody who has actually been changed into a joyful person, not just to feel joy every now and then, but to be a person who lives in joy, right, in the kingdom of God. And so what I think, more than anything today, I think the world needs these kinds of people. I think the world needs Christians who actually display the fruit of the Spirit. And I think if we would turn our focus from trying to change the world to allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, we would begin to see a lot of change in the world. Right? If we would say, God, would you make us into loving, kind, good, faithful people, I think the world would stand up and take notice. Because I think for too long, the world has seen the church throwing rocks at that list of sins I talked about. Judging the world, condemning the world, why they themselves have all this secret mess in their lives. And I think it's time for like a wake-up call for us as Christians to say our job is not to save the world. Jesus already did that. Our job's not to change the world. That's God's job. Our job is to submit to Jesus and allow Him to change us. And that when He changes up us, our neighbors will take notice. And our coworkers will say, wow, there's something about you that's just different. And I love there was a debate between an atheist, and a pretty famous atheist, and a Christian. And afterwards they got done, and the atheist, they were talking, and he said, the Christian was talking to the atheist, he's like, man, on most debates, you're really like hard on people. Like you go after people. And he's like, I didn't sense that tonight. What's the deal? And he says, oh, well, I actually think you believe it. He's like, most of the guys I debate, I don't think they believe it. He's like, when you look at their life and you look at the way they, all these things that they do, he's like, I don't think they actually believe what they say. And he's like, I've been watching you, how you treat people, the way you've treated me. I actually think you believe it, and I respect that. And I was just thinking, like, think about the people who work around you. Do they think that you actually believe the things you say you believe? Not because you say it, but because they've actually seen it work out in your life. Right, so if you're a boss, you have employees, and you're short with them, you tend to be angry, you ride them hard, and you're just like, man, like what do people think about your commitment to Jesus? They think you live in like a dual world, where there's who I am on Sunday when all the Christians are around, and then who I am in the world, right? And so I think that's what we need. And so as we talk about this for the next few weeks, I really want us to ask the Holy Spirit to start to change our hearts so that we would become literally new people. And that's the point. If Christianity doesn't make us into new people, it's worthless. Right? I mean, it really doesn't mean much if we're not changing to become like Christ. Then it is just a religion. Right? But if Jesus is alive and His Spirit lives in us, and we're literally being changed, then it means everything. Everything changes. And so I want to be that kind of person. I want our church to be that kind of church where people would say, ah, that little church who meets down there, they actually believe that. And they're actually letting God change them to become generous and kind and loving. They don't throw stones. They actually bind up the broken and they help people. And they're the first ones to show up when something bad happens. They're constantly praying for me. You know, it's like those kind of people, those are the fruits of the Spirit. So I want to pray for us tonight, and we're actually going to kind of close out our time with a baptism, which is going to be really fun. So I'm going to just pray that this would just kind of sink deep in our hearts and become a reality in our lives. If you want to pray with me. God, we love you. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we deserve for sin, and you rose again to bring us new life. And that beyond that, you sent your Holy Spirit to live in us, to fill us, and to give us a new nature, one who could be not only like you, God, but a nature in who we were meant to be all along. That you actually created us at the beginning of time. You created humans to be loving and good and kind and faithful and have self-control and be gentle. Lord, that's who we actually are. And we thank you, God, that through your power and love that we can actually become that once again. So we just pray for our community, Lord, that you would create in us those kind of hearts and that we would be known, Lord, not as the church who does the best church, the best services or sermons or worship or anything like that, but that we would be a little community who's known for loving you, loving each other, and loving our city with real humility, and that the fruits of the Spirit would just be overflowing our lives. So we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.